They're not getting it because they don't really understand about the first coming. They didn't quite see it all together. They thought that Jesus might go away for a while and come back. They didn't have the perspective that we have today. But he wanted to give a warning. And as the sun set, there was happening in the distance, you could see it, the lights were on, there was a bridal party. And Jesus, in his typical fashion, took what you could see around you, the things of nature, the things that were happening and transpiring with human beings, and he made a lesson out of it. Now, in the East, they have their weddings in the evening, many of them. We have different customs in our country. They have their custom. The other day I saw a video tape of an Adventist church service in Russia, Kiev, and they had a wedding ceremony and the bride and groom stand for several hours almost while there was a sermon. And it's not like our services at all. And then finally, one by one, the people come up instead of a long procession, and they hug them or kiss them or shake hands with them, and they sit down. It takes a long time, so it's a little different custom. And so we must put ourselves into the Bible setting, not try to force it into our Western culture. This is what was taking place. It was a torchlight bridal party going to the bridegroom's house. And I'm going to pick it up here in Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. I'm going to read the whole thing to get the setting for this evening. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." Now this is a parable for professed Christians only. Only. The two classes are waiting for their Lord to come. They're called virgins because they profess a pure faith. In the Scriptures, this follows through clear into Revelation. By the lamps are represented the Word of God. "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," the psalmist says. The oil, we know, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. You remember the ancient prophecy of Zechariah, which we studied in our Sabbath school lesson not too long ago, where you have the two olive trees, the golden oil down the golden pipes into the golden candlesticks and the golden lamps. The oil of the Holy Spirit. And you remember Zechariah said, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Without the Spirit of God, the knowledge of the Bible will not be of any avail to us. You can read, you can study, you can be very proficient in Hebrew and Greek, and the ancient Syriac. You can know biblical history and talk in the jargon of the theologians. And they talk in their own jargon. Very esoteric for those of us who are not theologians. But it'll be of no avail unless the Holy Spirit brings a transforming power into your life. I taught school for 17 years. Taught Bible. And I can remember many a student could give me the correct answer, could pass every test, could give you a Bible study, if you please, but they didn't know Jesus. They didn't know the author of the book. They never caught on. Without God's Spirit, you cannot tell truth from error. You can't. Ultimately, if you keep studying without the aid of the Holy Spirit, you will fall into error and you will actually believe a lie. And that is very possible. And Jesus warned of that. He warned of Satan's masterful temptation. And that's the reason why he could deceive the very elect, because they feel that they can do it on their own. Not possible with the aid of the Holy Spirit. And that is the reason why Ellen White, in the little book Steps to Christ, recommends that we never open the Word without praying for the Holy Spirit. Because if I open this book and I begin to study, I am going to bring in all of the ideas and things and thoughts that I want to use. But with the aid of the Holy Spirit, He guides my thinking, if it's done with sincerity. Now, at the University of Washington up here in Seattle, they have a course, they used to have a course, in the literary beauty of the Bible. And they talked about the literature. And people study, but they do not have the Holy Spirit. And so I recommend you reading with the aid of the Holy Spirit, or you're in trouble. Now, the foolish virgins of the parable are not hypocrites. We get a little uncomfortable with that, but Ellen White says plainly they were not hypocrites, these foolish virgins. They regard the truth. They have a regard for it. They advocate the truth. They give Bible studies, if you please. They are attracted to those who believe the truth. You'll find them at camp meeting. You'll find them here. You'll find them wherever the saints gather. But they have never yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit's working. Now that means that they can go through the motion. They can be very, very clever and very clear about the errors of the church. They can decipher and decode all of the erroneous beliefs, but they've never personally allowed God's Spirit to change them. Now, this class also in the Bible is represented as a stony ground here. They receive the Word with readiness. They're glad to have it, but they fail of assimilating its principles. And so they're content with a superficial work. And they have a superficial prayer life. You know, bless the missionaries and the call porters, amen. Just a very shallow type of spiritual life. Superficial study habits. Hasty reading or seeing how much they can read at one time. Little regard for what they read. Incidentally, it would be better for you to take one verse and let God speak to you than to try to devour 15 chapters or something. Thus, they do not know God. And that's the key to it all, to know God. They haven't studied His character. They have not held communion with Him. They do not know how to trust in Him because they've never really gotten acquainted. They don't know how to look and live. Now, when I first became an Adventist, I came across a text in John 17:3. In all my Bibles, I have a bookmark there. You know, most of the Bibles have a little kind of a cloth, a little cloth thing right there. I always put it in John 17:3 in that area. I underline it. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. He told His disciples that. This is life eternal. To know God. Do you know Him? I didn't ask you whether you knew about Him. I didn't ask you whether you knew about churchy affairs and church problems. I said, do you know God? I have to ask myself this. And so these people find their service to God degenerates into mere form. As I mentioned this morning, they come to Sabbath school and church like a swinging door. The Apostle Paul, by the way, describes this class who live in the last days of perilous times as lovers of their own selves. I'm reading from 2 Timothy 3:1-5. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power. The power of Jesus Christ in their life. And so we have counterfeit Christianity, and the world is quick to pick it up. Very quick. Time magazine, Newsweek, the commentators on the news. They know, in spite of their worldliness, what a Christian should be. I remember one time at a political convention, we're going to have a whole year of this, and at a political convention, a lot of these people professed to be Christians. They were into a real fervor. And one of the commentators, John Chancellor, happened to be on NBC News, and he overheard a conversation down on the floor of the convention. A woman said to her husband, John, if you don't sober up, you'll be late for the prayer breakfast. Counterfeit Christianity. In their lifestyle and their choice of food and fashion and music, TV, they give evidence that they do not know Jesus Christ. Pseudo Seventh-day Adventists who offer prayer over the wine for a blessing and then they go ahead and drink. This is in the class who in time of peril are always crying peace and safety when they're startled from their lethargy. Everything's all right. Everything's running smooth. But in spiritual things, by the way, you cannot borrow from someone else. No person can make another person a deficiency. Character is non-transferable. So when we get down to the final analysis, I can't lean on my wife. I can't call Glenn Chin. I can't rely on anybody. I'm going to stand alone. There's a hymn in our hymn book this very idea. And the third verse of it says, when all alone I stand, shield me with Thy mighty hand. You will be standing only with your relationship with God. The foolish virgins are a class of people who give mixed signals. It's very disturbing to get mixed signals. I think it is. It bothers me when people say one thing and do something else. Maybe it doesn't bother you like it does me, but it bothers me. You know what mixed signals are, don't you? It reminds me of the Mayo Clinic a number of years ago. One of the aides that coming down the hall, he had a problem. He was not cross-eyed, he was wall-eyed. The eyes went out this way, the pupils went out this way, see. And Dr. Mayo was coming down the hallway, and this orderly had this tray of clinical supplies, and Dr. Mayo dodged this way, and watched this man, and he dodged this way, and back and forth, and the two men finally hit, like that, collapsed. And tray went on the floor, and everything was messed up, and the orderly says, "Why don't you look where you're going?" And Dr. Mayo straightened himself up and he says, "Why don't you go where you're looking?" We get into accidents this way. Before he left, Jesus promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. It couldn't be excelled. There was no greater gift than the gift of the Holy Spirit. He couldn't be with us in person. He couldn't physically be with us because he ever retains his humanity, by the way. He would give all the gifts in one, the Comforter, the Divine Spirit, the converting, enlightening power to discern and sanctify us. It would be his great donation to the church. Now, the first thing the Holy Spirit does when He comes into a meeting or to your life and mine is to bring conviction. The Holy Spirit doesn't make you stand up and jump and wave your hands and bounce all over the place. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, is to bring conviction. And that conviction is to lead you to Jesus Christ, to the cross. A lot of people say, "Oh, get away with guilt. Don't talk about guilt." I've been jumped by sociologists and people in welfare ministry who jump all over. "You lay a heavy guilt trip on these young people." I can remember one lady collared me up here at Columbia Academy one time. And I said, "Lady, that's what this is. That's what the work of the Holy Spirit is. He lays conviction, heavy burdens on the heart. And then he brings you to Jesus." Now, Satan will give you heavy burdens, and he leaves you wallowing around in your guilt. The work of the Holy Spirit is to lead you, is to convict you. Now, that conviction can come even when you're doing a lot of the right things. I was a principal of a school north of here. I was even holding a Sunday school class for the elderly and a nursing home on Sunday, and thought I was really doing what God wanted me to do. I was helping the young people, helping the old people, trying to do everything I could. But one day, I got a phone call from a man, and he says, "You know, Brother Doward, we need to go visit this Kenny." Oh, no. No, 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 no. "I'm too busy. I've got to go for a walk with my family down on the beach. I've got to..." Oh, I had a list. You know, when you don't want to do something, can you ever get the lists out? You're really fast. We really can jot them down. I'll tell you about Kenny. He was an ex-Adventist who joined the Olympia Police Department. See? And on Sabbath morning, he would wait right outside the church. And if you went 26 miles an hour in a 25 zone, you got a ticket. Oh, he liked to zero in on Adventists. And up there in Olympia, they used to publish in the newspaper all the offenders. And there was a list of all the Adventists. Loved it. He relished it. That badge just glowed with anticipation to get him after church. Now this man calls me and he says, let's go visit Kenny. Oh no, I can think of all kinds of things that I want to do rather than visit this man. Not a cop on Sabbath. This would not be Sabbath keeping. Ooh, no. Did you ever have a conviction like that? I hung up on him and says, no, not today. And then the Holy Spirit says, today, now, Doward, now. I dialed the phone and I says, yeah, I'll go with you. So he picked me up. We went to see Kenny. I'll tell you how the Holy Spirit works on this business of conviction. He had already been working with Kenny. He parked his patrol car out there. He was at home. I didn't know. I'd hoped he wasn't going to be home. We knocked. And Kenny said, come on in. He was already prepared. He says, let's have prayer. Can you imagine? This cop, this Adventist hater, he was embarrassed. He pulled a shade. I can see Kenny pulling the shade. He got down on his knees. Let me tell you something. He got on his knees. He gave up his police work after that. I would not have had that experience had I rebelled. And I'm not trying to pat myself on the back because I didn't want to go. But I'm telling you that when God speaks to you and He lays a conviction, follow Him. And do it now. Are you really willing to allow the Holy Spirit into your lives? Well, I'm going to tell you a tale out of school without any names. Okay? I know some leaders in this denomination who were gathered in a large convocation, all leaders, all men that you would see in the Review and Herald, men of renown amongst us, and they said they were going to pray for the Holy Spirit that day to guide them in their leadership capacity. So they broke up into prayer bands and they got down on their knees. And while they were praying, eyes closed, they were aware of the room being bathed with light. You know, even with your eyes closed, you can tell if it's dark, you can tell something's light. And it was so brilliant. And the ministerial secretary at that particular time confessed when he knew the light was there. He says, oh no, he's come. And I had so many things I wanted to do. He made an appeal to us. What had happened was that the skylight on that dark and cloudy day, all of a sudden the clouds parted and the sun happened to hit like a shaft. You know those, how those shafts come down? Went right straight through the top of the church thing, went right down, right where they were praying. But it gave a great revelation. Oh no, he's come. Are you ready for the Holy Spirit? Do you want Him? Do you desire it? Hungering and thirsting for it? The Holy Spirit brings enlightenment and a sanctifying power. Now, if there's anything that can get more heat than light, it's the topic of music. That and finances can really trip the switch. But music really does it. At one time when I was in a general conference in the 70s, they had asked all the musicians of the whole broad spectrum, teachers and professors of music, and to come to the general conference and discuss a philosophy of music for Seventh-day Adventists on the way to the kingdom. And I'll have to admit, I thought it was rather humorous because I said, it's probably like a War Department over there. I was on the other side of the street. I was in the office on the sixth floor. And I said, over there, I'm probably having a terrible time. And on the second day or so, I said, well, I should go over there. And I felt embarrassed because when I got in there, they were just getting ready for prayer. These were musicians. They were not ministers. There were a few ministers. And here they were on their knees praying for the Holy Spirit to guide them to come up with a philosophy of music for Seventh-day Adventists on the way to the kingdom. And I have never been in a meeting outside of one other. It happened at Columbia Academy. Have I ever felt the presence of the Holy Spirit stronger than at that meeting with those musicians? And out of it came a little pamphlet entitled Guidelines Toward a Seventh-day Adventist Philosophy of Music. You can still get it in the education department. And I think it's ironical that here we are in 1992 and they have discarded every principle that we set down through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And people are playing kind of music and everything else that shouldn't be in a church, but God, through His Spirit, had guided the musicians. And that is what the Holy Spirit is to do. He is to give us a sanctifying power. Now, the lapse of time has wrought no change in Christ's promise. When He said in His parting promise, He said, I will send you the Holy Spirit. Now, Ellen White in Acts of the Apostles, page 50, says, if the fulfillment of the promise is not seen as it might be, it is because the promise is not appreciated as it should be. If all were willing, all would be filled with the Spirit. That's a precious promise. What does it mean to respond to the Holy Spirit? Well, a lot of preachers won't tell you this, but there is a discipline to the Christian life. Ellen White talks about a science, the science of salvation. What we're hearing a lot today is an easy religion. Do anything you want and just say you love Jesus. But there is a discipline in the Christian faith, and my Bible tells me about that discipline and how it's to be done. And the Holy Spirit guides you in that. There has to be a willingness to place above feelings the thoughts, the controlling factor. Today we only ask, how does it feel? Well, I like that music, or I like it, it makes me feel good. Feelings are to be subordinate to the thoughts and the elevated thoughts that the Holy Spirit leads you to. Always. Any religion based on feeling and feeling alone should be under suspect. I share this thought with you from Volume 5 of the Testimonies to the Church 310. If the thoughts are wrong, the feelings will be wrong. And the thoughts and the feelings combined make up the moral character. Now, you may have habits that you have to get rid of, like I've had to have habits. Lots of them. I came packaged into this world. When I read that Ellen White says, all inherited and cultivated tendencies to sin must be dealt with through the power of the Holy Spirit. I know it can happen. You're looking at someone that has had to pray a lot. One of the things I must share with you, just to give you an idea, I bump my head a lot. And my daughter said, you don't know, Dad, that you got something above your shoulders here. I'll crack my head on the top of a door or in the mantle of the fireplace or in the attic or something. And I remember I was getting so angry at those inanimate objects. I didn't actually swear, but oh, I was just seething inside when I cracked my skull or hit my shin sometimes too. So I thought, I need to get on my knees and pray about this. And I wanted to pray in private, so I went. I was living at Crestline at the time, so I hiked up on a ridge to be all alone, nobody around me. And there in the woods, amidst the pine trees, I knelt down and I said, Lord, this has really got to stop. I get so angry at these inanimate objects. And it's not becoming. And I need the Holy Spirit to take care of that. Maybe I'm talking to a group of people that have no habits like this. I want to tell you, this happened to me. Now, I'm not suggesting that you should pray about problems. That's the wrong way to go at it. But I do want to tell you that you should remind the Lord you have a particular thing, whatever it may be. And this happened to be inanimate objects with me. Anger. Like wood swearing. Ever see anybody wood swear? That's when they slam the door. Wood swearing. So I said, Lord, I want you to come into my life, and I don't want to get angry at these inanimate objects. And give me the strength and speak to me, especially today. I got up off my knees and bumped my head on a limb. Whack! And I looked up to heaven and I says, Lord, you really do have a sense of humor. And I was able to take it graciously by His Spirit. He's able to do things for you personally that can't be done any other way. Not your spouse, not your children, only the Holy Spirit can deal with you personally, your personality, your problems. It is in a crisis that character is revealed. You'll notice in the story, it was at midnight, the shout was made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Now both parties were taken unawares. Both the ones with the oil and ones without the oil were both taken by surprise. The great final test is upon us, near the close of human probation, and we're just at the cutting edge of that. It'll be too late to supply the soul's need at that time. Now, you'll notice something in our story, that the 10 virgins were waiting, watching in the evening of the earth's history. The 10 virgins are. All claim to be Christians. All have a call, a name, a lamp. All profess to be doing God's service. All are apparently waiting for the Lord's appearing. Jesus predicted this would happen just like this. And you remember in His Sermon on the Mount, He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. You remember that? Towards in His Sermon on the Mount, it's the closing part of His Sermon. Matthew 7:21-22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name have cast out devils? That seems to be the ultimate in miracles. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And the saddest words will ever be heard. I never knew you. You didn't know me. I don't know you. So a lot of people profess things. Did you ever see that sign on the bumper sticker? Honk if you love Jesus. Did you ever see that sign? Well, I have a friend of mine back east who saw that sign. Honk if you love Jesus. So he honked. And the man rolled his window down and shook his fist and cursed at him. What kind of a Christianity is this? I know you not. The class of the workers, according to this text, with iniquity, the fellowship of the Spirit, they have slighted. They're busy with minor matters, minor things. We're preoccupied right now with minor matters. We're arguing among ourselves. And I'll tell you something personally from the study of the Word. that about the time the disciples start arguing among themselves on who is the greatest or who did this and who did that, whose theology was haywire, God will send a storm. He did it to the disciples and they had to bail like mad. We are on the cutting edge of seeing a very terrible, terrible storm amongst us financially and otherwise. God will do a tremendous thing. He'll shake us clear to the core and let it come. But don't be surprised when it comes. We're busy with minor matters of self-serving. We have failed to catch the message, the exalted message God has given us. We haven't caught it. We're preoccupied, like I was telling Glenn Shin. I was down in Jamaica, and their big topic of discussion, big topic, was women wearing not wearing hats in the church. It was a misreading of Corinthians. And, at that time, when Paul was dealing with it, the prostitutes in Corinth didn't wear hats, didn't cover their head, and so he said, let the women be adorned with something on their head. He was dealing with a problem, but no, it's preoccupied the mind, disregard for what was said back then. And so down there in Jamaica, they were preoccupied with minor matters. I happen to know because I was down there, and the lady said I tried to play the organ, and I didn't have anything to cover my head. And the minister says, you've got to have your head covered or you can't play the organ. So they got a doily out or a piece of a handkerchief, I think. She put it on her head so she could play. Minor matters. God says we've got an exalted, great message. It's more than blackstrap molasses and whole wheat bread, brethren. It is. It's a big topic of Jesus Christ. And these other things are peripheral things. It's not the center. Remember the coming of the bridegroom was at midnight, the darkest hour. And you remember in the scriptures, darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. And we're told, Ellen White says, it is a darkness of the misapprehension of God that is enshrouding our world. That's what the darkness is. They don't know what God's like. Men are losing their knowledge, he says, of God, of His character. Been misunderstood and misinterpreted. Talked with a gentleman just recently and he said, I was trying to give a Bible study to a lady who believes that God is out to get you. Going to zap you. Talk to a dear old Seventh-day Adventist who's been an Adventist for years who could give you the most wonderful Bible study. And he says, God is out to punish you if you sin. A false concept of God. A distorted concept that ranges from a tyrant to so flabby he'll never do anything. Sentimental and weak, extreme concepts. They're losing their concept of God. You know, it's so strong, it runs so strong in society that anything comes by, like a tornado or a natural disaster, and even in the insurance policy, it says it's an act of God. No, I haven't found any insurance company that says it's an act of Satan. I can't find it, but you read the book of Job, and I find that a lot of the problems happened to come through with the hurricane came by was caused by Satan, not God. Men bring on their own calamities many times, too. Now, not to say that God doesn't allow a storm sometimes. He will. But we blame God for things that should not be fingered. God should not be fingered. Have you ever heard the expression, why did God take my loved one? God's fault. No, not God's fault. We live in a world of sin. The enemy is here, and an enemy has done this. When I lost my own daughter, I remember my wife saying, an enemy has done this. We live in a world of sin. Stop blaming God. At this time, a message from God is to be proclaimed. a message illuminating in its influence and saving in its power. His character is to be made known. Into the darkness, and I'm reading from Christ Object Lessons 4:15. Into the darkness of the world is to be shed the light of His glory, the light of His goodness, mercy, and truth. Arise, shine, for thy light has come. The ancient prophet Isaiah said. And then Ellen White puts these beautiful words, which summarizes the entire three angels' messages, all into one little bundle. Listen carefully. Page 415, Christ Object Lessons. The last rays of merciful light. The last message of mercy to be given to the world is a revelation of His character of love. Then she goes on to say, in our own life and character, we are to reveal what the grace of God has done for us. You can tell somebody that they shouldn't do a certain thing, and they'll put up a barrier. But you tell them how God has transformed your life, and they'll listen because, you see, you're not threatening them. You're telling them what God has done. And the world is dying to hear that kind of a testimony. It means practical work. It's not theory. Helping those that are nearest to us. There's a lot of religion and a good loaf of bread. And don't think that this is contradictory to what I just got through saying about on the focus. There's a lot of religion in just helping somebody. It may be a cheerful smile. That doesn't cost you anything. It may be a happy, buoyant outlook. So many people are gaunt and grim. They're going to live the health message if it kills them. And it probably will. Sometimes their food, too, looks like it's grim and gooey and gray. God says, share. He said, a cup of cold water. Can you imagine a cup of water? He says, I want you to go baptize. No, He says, a cup of cold water. If we do this, you'll find the baptisms will increase. But when we put a baptismal body count, a checklist of how many people we baptize, that is not what God is after. He is after quality people who know how to share the goodness of Jesus Christ. The religion of Christ means more than the forgiveness of sins. It means taking away our sins and filling the vacuum with the graces of the Holy Spirit. That's what He does. What you have in a false Christianity is only the forgiveness of sins. It stops there. So they sin and repent, sin and repent, sin and repent, which leads into presumption. And God says, no, my child, what I want to do is have you be filled with the Spirit. This is what the world is waiting for, as I say, in your community, in your home, in your family. One time a teenager had done something, I don't know what it was that was so bad, but the deacon, one of the deacons in the church, spotted this teenager and really gave him a tongue lashing. I mean, he gave him a dressing down. And I don't know what the kid did, but I do know this, that something happened while he was being told all the right things that he was supposed to do and all the wrong things that he did. The young fellow walked around the deacon, just walked all around him and looked him from head to toe. Just walked all around, looked him over. Finally, the deacon says, well, what are you looking for? And the teenager says, the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus. Let your light shine. He didn't say strive to make it shine. Witnessing is not what you do, it's what you are. It's not how many Bible studies you give, what you are. It doesn't mean you shouldn't give Bible studies. You should. That's not an end in itself. Jesus closed his parable of the 10 virgins with these words. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. You know what the divine inspiration comment on that text is? It's in volume 6, page 410. What are you supposed to watch for? Jesus says, watch. Listen to this. Watch against the stealthy approach of the enemy. Watch against old habits and natural inclinations, lest they assert themselves. Force them back and watch. Watch the thoughts. Watch the plans, lest they become self-centered. Watch over the souls whom Christ has purchased with His own blood. Watch for opportunities to do them good. Watch. It'll be a happy day, and it'll be a sad day. Soon, heaven's final announcement will be made. Tomorrow has been canceled.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.